I heard that someone once tried to calculate what a human being is worth. So he looked up in the textbooks everything that a human body is made of, how much iron there is, how much calcium, how much carbon, and so on. And he calculated how much it would cost to buy all of the bits that you need, all of the elements and the chemicals, to go to make up a human body. And he worked out that you could do it for under a fiver. Everyone needs to know that they are worth something. And in the end, there are only two choices. Either we are a sophisticated bag of chemicals worth just under a fiver. That's a picture whereby, by a meaningless accident of chance, primordial chemicals billions of years ago accidentally turned into basic life forms. And those basic life forms accidentally turned into monkeys. And the cleverest of those monkeys accidentally turned into you and me. That's one possibility. Or we were made, planned, and designed by God, and so are valuable to him. You see, the opposite of creation is not strictly evolution. The opposite of creation, strictly speaking, is chance. Now, lots of people say that they do believe that we got here by chance. But I think if you look at their lives in practice, you'll see that actually no one really believes that in practice. Imagine you're out on the street walking in town tomorrow, and right in front of you, you see in the road a young child and a dog. And there's a car speeding that's very close to hitting both of them. You have time to save only one of the two, the child or the dog. Which do you save? The answer is just obvious, isn't it? You do it without even thinking about it. However much you love pooches and hounds, instinctively, you would save the child. And anybody who would do any different, that would almost be proof that they are insane. If they chose the dog above the child, that would be inhuman insanity. Deep down, everybody knows that human beings are immensely valuable, the most valuable creatures in the universe. And the Bible explains where that feeling comes from better than any other explanation you'll find. So turn back right to the beginning, actually to page 2. Slightly harder to find than page 1, so I'll give you just a second. Right at the very beginning. And just have a look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We are made from the same stuff as the dust of the ground. We're made of carbon and iron and everything else. And we know that our bodies will one day return, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But we also know that we have something immensely valuable in us. As it says here, a life that God has breathed into us. Now turn back a page and see how God describes his creation of this life. Verse 26, chapter 1. The verse we'll be concentrating on. See how it begins? Then God said, "Let us make mankind. Let us make humankind." God chose to make us. God chose to make us. When God had created all the other things he's created up to this point, he simply says, "Let there be." So have a look at verse 14, for example. Let there be lights in the dome of the sky. Let there be trees and plants and flowers. Let there be the sea, let there be the land. And it was so. But when God comes to make us, he says it a little differently. He says, let us make humankind. He stresses that creation is a deliberate, considered choice. You and I are the culmination of God's choice to create this world. And the way Genesis chapter 1 tells it, we're the pinnacle of creation. The first 5 days of creation lead up to the creation of us on the sixth day. In those first 5 days, everything that we need to live on this earth is put into place by God, brick by brick. He gives us the sunlight, the water, the food, and then us as the icing on the cake. Chapter 2 talks about the same creation from a different perspective. It talks about us not as the pinnacle, but as the center, the focus of creation. It's like a sculptor coming to the crucial creative part of a sculpture. He's done all the easy bits, chipping away at the chunk of rock, and now he's coming to the face of the figure, the crucial creative bit. And he steps back, surveys what he's already done, gathers himself, decides what he's going to do next, chooses what to do, and does it. The most crucial, valuable part of his work. Do you notice there in verse 26, there's a plural. Sounds a little strange. God said, let us make humankind. That very probably is a glimpse, right here at the beginning of the Bible, a glimpse that God is Trinity. He is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Of course, the Trinity is only fully revealed when you come to the New Testament, when we see Jesus as the Son of God who sends the Holy Spirit. But here, right at the beginning of the Bible, you have a glimpse of this truth, that you and I are made by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, deciding together that they will make us. God choosing to make us. If your family and friends throw a party for you, maybe a birthday party, I don't know what kind of party James has had, you want them to go to town, don't you? You may say to them, oh, it doesn't matter, don't make a fuss, don't put yourself out. But you know and they know that you don't mean it. You don't want a half-hearted party thrown together at the last minute. You want them to plan for weeks ahead. You want them to go to one of those party shops where they can buy balloons specially printed with your name on them. You want them to find out what your favorite cake is and make it. You want them to buy the nicest wine that they can afford. Because if they do all of that, all that preparation for you, then you'll know where you belong. Then you'll know that these people really do love you, that they choose you as their friend. God has chosen to make us. He has chosen us as the pinnacle and the center of his creation. That shows his love for us. It shows us how important we are to him. And it shows us that however we feel, we do belong somewhere. We belong ultimately with him. We belong to him because he chose to make us. God also thinks that we are very good. When God made the sun and the stars and the animals and everything else, he says, that is good. Have a look at the end of verse 25 of chapter 1. God makes the animals, and God saw that it was good. He says that again and again of his creation. It's good. But then he makes us. And turn over a page and see what his judgment on us is. Verse 31, the end of chapter 1. God saw everything that he'd made, and indeed it was very good. The world is good, but once human beings are in it, it is very good. Erica and I went for a walk in the countryside this week, late afternoon, lovely late autumn afternoon. And there was a beautiful moment when the sun was setting, and the low sun was catching the side of all the trees with this wonderful orange light that really made the trees glow. And God would say, "That's the world that I've made for you, and it's good." Some of us drive miles and miles to climb a mountain, exhausting ourselves just so we can see the view from the top. And God would say, "I've made that view for you, and it's good." But people, God says, now they are very good. If you want to know what something is worth, you ask the guy who made it, don't you? God made us, and his judgment is that out of everything else in all creation, we are very good. Now, many people have very low self-esteem. That can be for many, many reasons. All sorts of things can happen in our lives which cause that for us. One reason can be because in the end, no one who we really trust has ever told us that we are very good in a way that we felt we could believe them. Everyone is judged, aren't they, by what we wear, by what exams we pass, by how much we earn, by whether or not we come up to the standards that they set for us, by whether or not we meet all the emotional demands they ask of us. And they usually decide that we failed. We need to put those human judgments to one side, turn the volume down on them, if you like, and instead turn up the volume on what God says. God says, "I've made you, and what I have made is very good." Now, this sermon is the first in a series of three in which we're looking at God's answer to the question we so often ask: who am I? What am I? Now, we know, don't we, that what we do is often not very good. And God knows it too. God does see the evil in us. He takes it seriously. But that doesn't stop him seeing us as very precious in his sight. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, which we're looking at tonight, describe how God originally created us to be. And we haven't lost that. But it has been spoiled. Important to bear that in mind, and we'll look a little more next week about what it means that it's been spoiled and how that affects us. But for tonight, there is this that we need to see very clearly. God chose to make us. And originally, in his eyes, we are very good. And that has not been completely destroyed. And there's one crucial way in which these verses sum this up for us in this key image. Look back again at verse 26. Here's the key image. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." He says it again in verse 27. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And what that's saying is this: God made us to be like him. God made us to be like him. These two words, image and likeness, probably don't really have two different meanings. But together, they just reinforce this one fact, that human beings, uniquely in all creation, are like God. I guess if you ask most people, what is the most glorious thing in all creation? They would think of a beautiful sunset, or of a wonderful view from the top of a mountain. But God says, the thing in all creation that is most like me is you. God says that actually, human beings are more like him than anything else. Now here's just two things that in practice, this idea that we're made in the image of God, that it means for us. The first is this, we are made to relate to God. Look at the first thing that God does when he's made us in his image. Verse 28. The first thing he does, God blessed them and God said to them. He blesses us and he speaks to us. He wants to relate to us. Now we all relate, don't we, to the people who are most like us. I know what a few of you do in your spare time, but I don't know what all of you do in your spare time. There may be someone here who in their spare time loves to make matchstick models of the Titanic. That is what you love to do, what you'll be rushing home to do tonight. And if that's you, if you go to a party and people ask you about yourself, you will tell them with enthusiasm and joy about your gripping hobby. And funnily enough, many of them will suddenly need to go to the toilet. But just occasionally at a party, you might find a fellow matchstick Titanic model maker. And there will just be this instant bond between the two of you. And you will talk for hours about how just to get the round shape of the turrets out of straight matchsticks. That instant bond when you meet someone and think, here is someone like me. Now, out of the whole universe, there is an instant bond, a natural bond between you and God, like no other bond in the universe, because God made you to be like him. Like God, we love to speak. We've seen here that he speaks. We love to relate to people. Like God, we're moral beings. We are made to love what is good and to hate what is evil. Like God, we have rational minds so that we can think and reason. Like God, we love to create beautiful things. He made us out of nothing. We can't make something out of nothing. But you can make a beautiful garden out of a wilderness. You can make a beautiful painting out of just some paints. You can make a meal out of some food in your fridge. And like God, we are spiritual. We have joys and desires and hopes. We are the only creatures in all creation who God created to be like him in those ways. That is why coming back into relationship with God feels like coming to our senses, coming truly alive. It makes us somehow more who we should be. Just like someone when they meet their soulmate in life feels, now I've come truly alive. Just like if you spend a week on holiday with a bosom friend, someone who, you know, people say, I haven't seen him for a year, but we pick up just where we left off. That kind of feeling. With this person, I am who I am. Even more with God. That is true. Now there are, I know, at least some people in church tonight who have come back into that relationship with God just very recently. There will be many others who've moved back into that relationship with God in the last few months and years. I'm sure you've experienced something just like this. God made you for himself, and knowing him feels like becoming truly alive. And finally, secondly, being made in God's image means one other thing. Look again at verse 26. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And if you see verse 28, he says the same. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God tells us to rule over the earth that he has given us. This is one of the main consequences of being made in his image. You see, God is king over the whole universe. And he has appointed us under him as a kind of vice regent to rule over this world under him, for him. That doesn't mean that we can exploit the earth and strip it bare just as we want to. Instead, this phrase, having dominion, means ruling over the earth in just the same way that God rules over us, with love and with care. There could be no higher calling than this, could there? The God who made the universe says, "Now, live in it and look after it for me." If the Queen rang you up and said, "I'm going away for a bit. Can you come and look after the crown jewels for me?" Well, you'd feel very privileged, wouldn't you? Round there like a shot, to stand guard. And when you take care of an animal, when you turn your garden into something beautiful, when you choose not to waste money, not to waste fossil fuels, not to waste food, when you do many things like that, what you are doing is doing what creatures made in the image of God should be doing. Having loving, caring dominion over God's world for him. God chose to make us. He sees humanity as very good. He made us to be like him. He made us to relate to him, to rule over the world that he has given us. And our world is full of people who don't know who they are, don't know what they are. Our race has had millions of years to work that out, and most people are still clueless. We don't know what's going on in our lives, and we don't know what our lives are all about. But here in the Bible is a powerful, compelling, sane answer to give us grounding and certainty in our own lives, and to give us something wonderful and compelling and sane to pass on to all those people we know who are frankly confused about themselves and about life. It is a wonderful and compelling and sane answer to the most basic question we ask: what am I and who am I? Should we bow our heads to pray?